Mary to be my wife, I had to pick out a descendant of Adam, because she's just as much of a descendant of Adam as I am. So she's a daughter of Adam, and I'm a son of Adam, and when we got married, why, I had to pick someone that I was related to. That's what you call a physical marriage. When a person comes into this world, they have no spiritual connection with Jesus Christ, with God, with the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit whatsoever. They are totally cut off, separated, alienated from the family of God. When a person is saved, they suddenly, for the first time in their lives, are spiritually united with Jesus Christ. Now, there is a spiritual relationship that everyone has with Jesus Christ. And the moment a person is saved, they become a child of God. They become part of a family of God. And a family has a lot of different relations in it. When Jesus picks his wife in heaven to live with him in his immediate presence forever, to have close, personal, intimate relationships with him, he's going to have to make his choice from among all those spiritual sons of God that he saved by his power. It's a spiritual marriage. The moment that you receive Christ as Savior, you are spiritually espoused to Christ. And he has spiritually espoused you to himself. And you are legitimately his wife, even though the marriage has not been consummated, he has not come for you, and there is a period of waiting that all of the family of God goes through, waiting for Christ to come. Every saved person is espoused to Christ. He is going to make his choice as to the one who lives in relationship with him, in permanent place beside him forever, based on how that person lives after they have become a child of God, a member of the family of God. So when he returns, there's going to be an assessment made. All saved people, all the family of God, they're all going to heaven. And the spiritual union that figuratively is referred to as an espousement will never be broken. But if the person, when Jesus comes back, has not been faithful, I'll tell you precisely what's going to happen with them. Just as Mary was espoused to Joseph, and when Joseph found out that she was carrying a child, immediately he thought she had been unfaithful. And so he was going to separate himself from her. He wasn't going to throw her into hell. He wasn't going to have her stoned to death. He wasn't going to kill her. He wasn't going to deny that she belonged, that she had had a relation with him. But he was going to separate himself from her. Of course, you know that the Lord informed him through an angel that he was with child of the Holy Ghost. So when the judgment seat of Christ comes, all the saved are going to be standing there. They're all going to be judged. And they're going to be judged for whether or not they measured up to what Jesus Christ considered to be a worthy life, where he would choose them to be his eternal bride and to be a consummation of the marriage. There are a lot of different figures that refer to this in the Bible. And when Jesus gave a lot of his teachings, he gave them to the people of that day. And he gave them to the people of that day so they could understand the relationship that they had with Christ and what Christ expected of them while they were waiting for his coming. The marriage contract was drawn up between the family. Sometimes they had a man that represented the bridegroom, and he would be like the best man, and he would negotiate the contract. But in any case, until the price was paid, which consisted of a dowry and a gift, then the bridegroom could not legally come and take her to be his permanent wife. But once the dowry was paid, and once the gift was given, then he had the right to come at any time and to take her home with him and to take her to a marriage feast. Well, what would happen if he came and he discovered that she had been unfaithful? Well, in the law of Moses, but we're not under the law. In the law of Moses, she could have been stoned to death. But what was happening at the time of Christ, he simply just said, I'm not going to marry you. The contract is broken. And forever she was separated from him. The contract was broken. Now, when Jesus comes back, he's going to examine all of those that he was espoused to by the new birth. And if they don't come up to the instructions that he gave them as to how they should be living while they were waiting for him to come during the espousement period, he's not going to select them to live with him in an intimate relationship inside the temple in the millennial reign or inside the heavenly city. That's a city of faithfulness. Now, the bride, the eternal wife of God, will be selected from among all of the saved. But let me be just as blunt as I can and as straightforward and concise as I can. Every one of you have been in a position in your life where you could hear the truth. And if you know Christ as your Savior, then you know where God wants you to be. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You have no excuse as someone who's been espoused to Christ to fail to unite with one of God's churches. There is no excuse. It doesn't mean you're going to be cast into hell or you're going to be separated with the spiritual union you have with God. But it does mean if you don't measure up to the faithful standard that Christ told you, you were supposed to do these things while you were waiting for him to come. Do not expect to live in that city and do not expect to live in that temple. Because he told the churches very clearly, he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. This espousement is a marriage. But it's a marriage that has not been completely consummated, and it will not be consummated until Christ comes. And if you have not united with one of the Lord's churches, and if you have not served faithfully in it, do not expect to live in that city, and do not expect to live in the millennial temple. You're going to be sadly disappointed. You're going to get to live on the new earth. You're going to have a glorified body. The spiritual union with God will never be broken through Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. But God made it very plain he expected you to be faithful. And the one thing that means more to a man than anything else in his life is that she be faithful to him and to him alone. That's why I harp all the time about the church. Now, how does one become espoused to Christ? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, to Christ. He is referring to something that happened in the past in the lives of these members of the church at Corinth. I have means it happened in the past. When he preached the gospel to them, they were begotten of God. They were born again. They were placed in a spiritual union with Christ. They were espoused to Christ. And the question from then on was, how are you going to live in this espoused condition while you're waiting for Christ to come? Now Paul begins to talk to them about how they should be when Christ comes. He says that I may present you. He's talking about the future now. He espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So when Christ comes for me, and when he comes for you, will we be a chaste virgin to Christ? Will we have yielded to his will? Will we have united with one of his churches? Will we have served faithfully in it? Or will we have yielded to our own flesh and turned ourselves to the world and corrupted our relationship with Christ by failing to do what the one to whom we were espoused has told us very plainly we should do? That's a question every one of you have to answer for yourself. It's a question I had to answer for myself. I've been a spouse to Christ for 55 years. Now, when he comes, am I going to be a chaste virgin serving him in his church, putting the body of his son before other things in my life? Or am I going to let other things be more important to me than serving Christ in the place where he told me to wait, doing what he told me should do in that place? That's why he told Nicodemus in John 3 and 7, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. That's the spiritual espousement. Now when Paul says, for I have espoused you to one husband, he's talking about something that happened in the past life of these church members. Every one of them, supposedly, that were members of that church had first been saved. That was the new birth. You say, well, Paul said he did it himself. He's speaking figuratively, and he did it by preaching the gospel, and they were begotten not by him, but by the Holy Spirit. But it was the gospel, the good news that they heard, that caused him to say he had espoused them. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He espouses you to himself. He espouses you with a promise that when he comes for you, if you've been faithful, you can live with him in the heavenly city and in the millennial temple. But if you are not a chaste virgin, if you have mingled yourself with the affairs of the world, and it means more to you than serving Christ in his local visible body, the New Testament church, there will be a separation made. A separation not made with you going to hell and him staying in heaven, but you living outside the city and those who were faithful living inside. He says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. When you receive his life, there is a spiritual union. And he is in you, and you are in him, and he is in God. There is a spiritual union. It is an espousement. And you are going to heaven, and you are saved, and you will never lose your salvation. But just what kind of a espoused one are you going to be? While you're waiting for him to come, the dowry's already been paid, the gift has already been given. He can come anytime he wants. And when he comes, are you going to be found faithful? If you are, by his judgment, you will live in the city, you will live in the little temple, otherwise you won't. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. The moment you repented toward God of your sins and your condition, and the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were quickened by the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, and you were made whole in heart, which consists of the body and the spirit. But you weren't made perfect in the flesh. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, spiritually dead, yet shall he live. This is the new birth. This is the espousement. You had to be divorced and separated from what you were, that you could be married to another. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So this initial espousement, this relationship, you will never suffer spiritual death in hell. You will never experience spiritual death in the lake of fire. But you will experience a separation from the presence of Christ in heaven if you are not faithful to him while you're here. I don't mean you'll never get seen. I don't mean that at all. But I mean as far as a day-to-day, time-to-time, if you want to put it that way, relationship with Christ. If you are not faithful to him after he has espoused you to him, and during that period of time, from when you're saved to when he comes, you do not yield your life to him. Do not expect him to reward you for something that you did not do. He said to the disciples in John 6, 62, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, he's departed. He's now in heaven. We're in the espousement period. All those who are saved are espoused to Christ, and he's there, and he's coming back. He doesn't have to be here to espouse you to himself, and he tells you why in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can't do anything in the flesh to please God, either before salvation or after. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So when you heard the word of God, and you repented toward God and exercised faith in Jesus Christ, you were espoused to Christ. You were put in spiritual union with God the Father through him. You are going to heaven. You have him living inside you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But do not expect him to reward you when he comes if you have not been faithful. They are spirit and they are life. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. How do you tell if a person's saved? Well, you never can be absolutely positive. You can only be sure of your own salvation through the things that God teaches you through his word. But one of the surest ways that you can tell a person is saved is when they have an avid interest in what the one to whom they are espoused has to say. And they really love the word of God. You don't have to entertain them with puppet shows. You don't have to entertain them with bands. You don't have to entertain them with emotional highs and lows. You don't have to excite them. You don't have to thrill them. You don't have to have 5 million pilgrims in the church to keep them coming, to keep them faithful. You don't have to use all sorts of human incentives to keep them faithful in church. If they ever fall in love with the word of God, with the one to whom they are espoused and what he has to say in it, then they will do what these men did. These were rough cut Galileans, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who was a Judean. Then Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. When you come to church, because you want to know what Christ has to say, and when God calls a man to preach and he wants to tell the people what God has to say, and he tries with all of his efforts to realize the changes that need to be made in his own life and to try and do what God wants in his heart and life, and when he comes to realize that he is the chief of sinners and he begins to try and show you these things and you love it, then that's a pretty good indication you know Christ is your Savior. In Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. At some point in your life, you heard the word of God. You heard the words that the espoused one wanted you to hear, and you were espoused to Christ when you were saved. Verse 13, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is espousal. Verse 24, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present indicative active, hath everlasting life, right then, and shall not in the future, ever, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So all those who are espoused to Christ, all those who've been born again, saved, just a different way of saying the same thing, are people who are waiting for a Savior to come. Espoused and waiting. The question for a person who has been espoused, who has been saved, who has been born again, is not whether or not they need to be re-saved again. It's whether or not they're going to be faithful to him, and they're going to be found in the place he told them to be, serving, doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's the question that every saved individual, every saved person, every born-again person, every espoused person is supposed to deal with after they receive Christ as Savior. Espoused and waiting. Will you be found worthy to live in his immediate presence at the judgment seat of Christ? Are you living a life of faithfulness to the one to whom you are espoused by the new birth? In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, For I am jealous over you, the Apostle Paul, with godly jealousy. Godly jealousy means that he is a jealous God. He said he was a jealous God in the right way. He loves those people that he is in spiritual union with, and he does not get any pleasure. Matter of fact, he is grieved when they commit spiritual adultery and serve the world rather than him through the church after they're saved. He said, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You're espoused to Christ when you're saved. Then, after you're saved, you're waiting till he comes and he makes the judgment as to what kind of a wife you've been. And if you haven't been a faithful wife, you're certainly not going to be cast in hell, but you are going to be separated from his immediate presence in heaven because you have not been the type of person who's lived in a life of espousal that the Bible indicates should be lived by every saved person. Now, when Paul used this expression, For I have espoused you to one husband, he says the same thing and uses the word begotten, writing to the same church at Corinth. It's true that these were written to churches. There's no question of that. But it's also true that those people in those churches were supposed to be made up of saved people. Yes, they had gone ahead and submitted to scriptural baptism after they were saved. Yes, they were serving in the churches. They were continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. But many times when Paul writes to churches, he refers to a particular element in their life that had occurred in some phase of it, all the way from salvation, then scriptural baptism, then faithfulness. Now, I want you to notice, writing to the same church in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." Now, you know their heavenly father, when they were born again, was God. So Paul often speaks of himself as having begotten them. Next, continuing in that verse, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "For I have espoused you to one husband." I bow before God, knowing I must answer at the judgment seat of Christ, and with full confidence in what I'm saying, I tell you, he is saying exactly the same thing right here in 1 Corinthians 4:15. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel" is the same thing as when he says, "For I have espoused you to one husband." That's salvation. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he tells you now what this waiting period is. Everything that Jesus taught was based on the culture of that day. So we're espoused. We're born again. We've been begotten, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, and this is what we're waiting for. This is why I harp on you all the time about coming to church. This is why I harp on you about being scripturally baptized. This is why I harp on you about being continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread. This is the stuff that you hear over and over again that you get so sick and tired of hearing, probably, because I repeat it so often. Because that is the most important thing that you can ever learn in life after you're saved, being faithful to God and His church. Now, let me show you an individual case of this, where Paul uses these same expressions. This time he's talking to an individual. Well, you know when he says, "For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel," he's not referring to the whole church. Here he uses it in case of an individual. We're now going to look at Philemon, verse 10. It only had just one chapter, so it's Philemon 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, while Paul was in house arrest between two guards in bonds, he witnessed to Onesimus. Onesimus was a spouse to Christ at that time. He said, "In whom I have begotten in my bonds." Onesimus had not been baptized. He had been born again there by Paul, and Paul could hardly get out of those chains and baptize him. Verse 11, "Which in time past was unto thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." The question after you're espoused to Christ, same thing as born again or saved, is how profitable are you going to be to the one to whom you're espoused? How much benefit will he receive honor and glory from your life? If you're not in his church, he's not getting honor and glory out of your life. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I give you my word before the Lord. I am not trying to get you to join this church, but I am trying to get you to understand the importance of doing it God's way after you get saved, not to go to heaven, but because you have been espoused to Christ. And you need to be faithful. You need to be in the place where he told you to be, doing what he told you to do." 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21. What is the espousement? It is a reconciliation. Before you were espoused, you had no spiritual connection with God whatsoever. And once you are saved by the espousement, you become part of a family, the family of God. This whole earth is made up of the family of Adam physically. And when I got married, I married Imogene Vaughn. She is a direct descendant of Adam, and so am I. I picked my bride out of one of the descendants of Adam. Why did I pick her? Because she loved me. Once you're saved, you're part of a spiritual family. And Christ is going to pick his bride out of that spiritual family. But which one will he pick? Someone who has been in the place, the local church, doing what he told them to do, the way he told them to do it. Why will he pick that person? For the same reason I picked out my physical bride. He will pick out his spiritual bride because she has demonstrated she loved him. And she has spent the time from the moment she was espoused until he came trying to be faithful to him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. We're talking about a reconciliation. That's what the espousement is. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us by you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The moment I was reconciled to God, I was espoused to Christ. Now the question is, what kind of a espoused one am I going to be to Christ? Am I going to be counted worthy at the judgment seat of Christ by Christ? Not by myself, but by Christ. Am I living a life of faithfulness to him in the place he told me to live it, the way he told me to live it in that place? Am I faithful in his church? Those are questions that whether you address them or not in this life, you're going to be held accountable for them at the judgment seat of Christ, and so am I. For he hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was born under the law. I was born under sin. I was, in a manner of speaking, in spiritual union with Satan only. I wouldn't necessarily call it a marriage, because I never had a choice in it. I was born that way. When I was born that way, all my spiritual connections and unions were with the devil. They weren't with God. In order for me to be a spouse to Christ, under the laws of God, the one with whom I had spiritual union, I had to die to. Otherwise, it would not be legitimate for me to be a spouse to another. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now the question is, when Jesus died for me on the cross and set me free, I was set free from something I was dead to, and there was a reason. That she might be, that she should be married to another. The moment I was saved, I was espoused to Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Before I was espoused to Christ, before I was married to Christ, before Christ came to live in me, all the fruit that I produced was of the flesh and was an abomination to God. The devil loved it. But I am no longer in spiritual union with the devil. My flesh is. But my soul and my spirit are espoused, and I am in spiritual union that will never be broken with Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how faithful am I going to be to the one to whom I became a spouse 55 years ago? I can now bring forth fruit unto God. Before then, I could bring forth no fruit. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, I am married to another. I'm not married to the devil anymore. I'm not in spiritual union with the devil anymore. My flesh is, but my soul and my spirit are not. I'm espoused to Jesus Christ. I'm in spiritual union with him. I will never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And even if I do not live a life to where Christ deems it worthy, and even if I do not get to live in that city with him, the only thing that will happen is this. Just as Joseph put her away from his presence, so will I be put away from his presence and live outside the city and live outside the temple forever. I think I'll get to see him if I'm not faithful. I don't think he's going to hide himself, and I'll never be able to even see him or perhaps even look upon him. But I want to live where he is. I want to be where he is. And I want this marriage to be consummated. I'm thankful to God I'm a spouse. But I want the marriage to be consummated. I want, when he comes, for him to find me worthy. I never feel I'm worthy. I never will, but I want him to find me worthy. Because I want to be where he is forever. I want this marriage to be consummated. A marriage is consummated when you live together in a close, personal, intimate relationship. It has nothing to do with sex. It's when you love to be together and you love one another and the joy of life is found being in one another's presence. Those people outside the city are certainly not going to be in hell. They're not going to be in a purgatory. They're not going to be miserable and unhappy and living in a little corner glory land in the darkness. It's going to be wonderful out there. They're going to walk in the light of the city. What does it say the light of the city is? They say that Christ and the Father are the light of it. They're going to walk in the light of it. But those in whom the marriage is consummated, who are chosen from the espoused, who have been faithful in his church, they're going to be walking with the light. They won't be walking in it. They'll be walking with it. In Matthew 1:18. Now when the birth, 1:18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they were legally married. It was a contract that had been drawn up. Joseph had to pay a dowry, and he had to give a gift. There were two things you had to pay, a gift and a dowry. Jesus has already paid my gift. He is my gift. He's the only gift that could be brought to the Father that would appease him. He's paid the dowry. So everything is completed. The moment I was saved, I was espoused to Christ. Now I'm waiting for Christ. You're waiting for Christ if you're espoused, if you've been born again. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, I've never come together with Christ. Their marriage has never been consummated. I've never been able to see him and look upon him. I've never been able to see his face. I've never been able to touch him. I've never been able to visually see him with spiritual eyes. This marriage is not consummated. I'm espoused. The union will never be broken. He'll never send me to hell. I'll never be separated from the love that's in him. But this marriage is something that is going to be accomplished if Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ were to pick me to be a part of that group that lives in that city. That would be the only reason that a man could ever have after he's saved for living, and it would be the only thing that ever existed that was worth dying for. If you're saved, your spouse to him. And one day there's going to be a consummation in heaven, a completion of that marriage, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if he selects you at the judgment seat of Christ, you will have the joy that is beyond all human emotion and understanding in being in the immediate presence of Jesus forever. Now Joseph, since Mary was espoused to him, he thought that she'd been unfaithful because she was found with a child. He didn't know it was of the Holy Ghost. But when he found out, he didn't do anything. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, verse 19, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He didn't have her stoned to death. He didn't publicly disgrace her. She was over there. He was over here. What would have happened if she had been unfaithful? If this wasn't a miraculous birth? He would have forever been over there. He would have found another wife who was faithful. And if she loved him, she would have forever been there. He would have forever been here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be some sadness at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't keep harping on you to be faithful just because I want to put your name on an attendance board or because I want people to say, this church is really growing. Isn't this exciting? I care for you. Not nearly as much as Jesus does, but I'm telling you that you had better be faithful to the Lord, because if you're in spiritual union with him, he's waiting to consummate this marriage. And you better be aware of that, and you better be taking steps in your life to be faithful to him while you're waiting. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Of course, you know that he didn't. Let's take a look at Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. When it says, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, what's it talking about? The consummation of all the espousals that Christ ever made. Every person that's ever been saved, every person that's ever been born again, is a person that is in an espoused condition. They're in spiritual union with God. They're in spiritual union with Christ. And they are espoused, and they are saved. But that marriage has not been consummated. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here comes your consummation, the completion of the marriage, the wedding feast. And his wife, every person that's espoused is his wife. But the question is, what kind of an espoused wife are you? Hath made herself ready. And his wife hath made herself ready. When I plead with you, when I implore you, when I show you God's word, when I repetitiously bore you probably stiff and keep telling you how important it is for you as someone who believes they are saved to unite with one of God's churches, I give you my word before the Lord. It is not because I'm after your money. It is not because I want to say, boy, we had so many additions last year. It is not because I want to say, well, this makes me successful because these people joined. I'm doing it for your benefit and for your benefit alone. And that's why you need to unite with one of God's churches after you're saved. Who do you think is going to be chosen? You say, well, I wonder about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and David. Look, they're all dead. Forget about them. You say, well, I wonder about this Aborigine. I wonder about this. I wonder about that. Quit wondering about all that stuff. You live here. You exist here. You have scriptural churches here. Just concentrate on you. Where do you have to be in order for this marriage to be consummated? Revelation 3 and 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Sardis was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers at Sardis. It was a local church. It was a church made up of people who had first been espoused to Christ. They wanted to be faithful. They had submitted themselves to baptism by immersion, by church authority. And there in that church, they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They weren't negligent. They didn't treat it like a second home. They didn't treat it like something that wasn't that important to them. How many of them were there that did that? How many people we got on our church roll? Over 200. How many people we've got that are doing this? I want you all to be this way. Every single one of you. Thou hast a few names. There weren't very many. Even in Sardis, in the church at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. When Jesus comes to pick them up and to take all the saved home with him, there are going to be a lot of people that have defiled their garments because they were not faithful to their master, to their bridegroom, in the place where they should have been faithful in one of his churches. I'm sure that most of the people in Sardis would not have been selected for the consummation. Does it mean they would have gone to hell? Certainly not. But it says there were just a few names in this church which have not defiled their garments. Defiling of the garments means that they love something else more than the bridegroom who was coming to take them home. What about this putting away in this separation? And they shall walk with me in white. Where will they walk with him in white? Inside the city. Why will they walk with him in white inside the city? Because this is an espousement that has now been consummated by a marriage supper, and they have come together as one, and they will be together in each other's immediate presence forever. Why? For they are worthy. It doesn't matter what they thought. It only matters what Jesus thought. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Didn't he die for all people? He sure did. Why? So he could espouse them to him. But he died for those not only that are espoused to him, but those who after they were espoused are going to be faithful. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. They didn't defile their garments. They listened to the word. Here comes the consummation of an espousement.
Here comes the real marriage. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You need to start serving Christ. I need to start serving Christ. I need to be more faithful than I am. I need to be more dedicated than I am. I'm waiting for the bridegroom. When he comes, I want him to find me worthy. I'll never believe that I'm worthy. But there must be an opportunity for him to find me that way, because he said there were a few names. The Marines have a saying, we just want a few good men. That's what the Lord's after. People that will be faithful to him in his church, so they can have an eternal relationship with him in the heavenly city and also in the temple in the millennium. Think about these things. Ask yourself, am I a spouse? Have I been born again? Am I saved? Do I have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't come this morning trusting him, calling on his name to save you, if you already have that relationship, then start being the kind of an espoused wife you should be to him, so that when he comes, he will have found you faithful, and forever your marriage will be consummated in heaven, and you will live in his immediate presence forever. The choice is yours. I hope God's Spirit will direct you this morning to let him have his way in your heart and life. As Johnny comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. As I say each Sunday morning, the rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. If you need a Savior, you want to be a spouse to Christ, you want to be born again, you want to be saved, there's nobody stopping you but you. And if you want to be faithful in his church, if you want to be scripturally baptized after you've been a spouse, there's nobody stopping you from doing it but you. And if you want to be faithful after you've been scripturally baptized in his church and become the kind of a spoused one that you should be, there's nobody stopping you but you. Make up your mind. You don't have much time. What number, Johnny?